time in your word tonight. Lord, bless us. I pray there would be an awakening in our hearts and minds. Lord, in our experience of you, in our knowledge of you, we commit our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off in the middle of chapter 18 in the book of Genesis. This was when Abraham and his wife Sarah are there at their tent. Remember, he didn't have a house. He didn't build a house ever. He lived a nice long life and never built a residence, a place to live. He just lived in a tent. He was a wanderer and a worshiper, a man of faith, trusting in the promises of God. So while they're sitting there at the tent, these three people walk up. He realizes it's the Lord and two others, and we find out those are angels here in our text tonight. Anyway, so they're there, and Abraham says, "Stay, let me make you some food." So he makes a fellowship meal to spend time with them, and the Lord speaks and confirms the promise that he's going to bring a child through Sarah, and it'll be a boy, and you're to name him Isaac, because Abraham laughed when God told him. Remember, Abraham said, "Oh, let Ishmael live before you," who is about 13 now. So it'd been 13 years since their try at fulfilling God's will in their lives. And now the Lord says, "Nope, I'm going to bring you a child through Sarah." And so he says, you know, "And you and Sarah laugh, so name him Laughter, Isaac." And then he had a conversation with Sarah and asked Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And she said, "I didn't laugh." And he goes, "No, you laughed." I just love the personal touch there of that story. You know, that's probably what I would do. "I didn't laugh. Well, I didn't say it out loud. I didn't laugh out loud. I would have probably, you know, contradicted the Lord, I tell you. Crazy." So he says, "No, you did. And you will laugh because of what God's going to do in your life." And she does. And that's in chapter 21, where we see that it's fulfilled, and she has a child. And when that child is born, she says, "God has made me laugh." So the laughter went from kind of doubting and almost a, "Yeah, right," kind of laugh, to a laugh of faith and joy. You know, and I know we talked about this last week, but I encourage you to look at it. Hebrews 11:11, Sarah believed God. She, by faith, received strength to have a child. So that's mysterious to me, because in our story, she seems to be wrestling. But I think what it is, and I know I mentioned this last week, faith is a process that we walk through. The Lord deals with us. He gives us his promises. He directs us to live by faith. And then when we stumble, he's a part of the restoration process. He comes in and reteaches us. And we might even crash and burn our lives again because of our own choices after he's revealed himself to us. And in that place, God deals with us. And so when we doubt him, maybe it's because we've let our feelings lead us, or our own thoughts lead us, or circumstance to take over our minds and hearts, and we just struggle with unbelief. But when we are faced with that, the weaknesses and the failures, it's actually him calling us to abandon them for faith in his promises. And when we allow ourselves to continue in fear and anger and embarrassment and pride and pain and all of that, if it continues to lead us, then unbelief settles in deeper and we find ourselves pushing God away, and God uses that place with all of its uncomfortableness to draw us back to himself. In other words, Christians can ruin their lives. When you're in that place where you realize, "I've done this to myself, Lord, I knew." In that place, God reaches down and lifts us up when we come back to him. Faith gives that renewal of strength and peace and joy, rest, power, all of that in him. So, and I to finish what I was sharing last week, you want to see the fruit of your faith? Remember, John Corson said it this way, you wait, you watch, you'll see. So we're picking it up in verse 16 tonight in chapter 18 of Genesis. Then the men rose from there, the three men, right, and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, so this is one of them, right, who is the Lord, we realize that, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? And I'm, who's he talking to? The two angels, maybe? Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. And then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So the other two have now left to go to Sodom, and the Lord and Abraham are alone there. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Wow, pretty bold there of Abraham. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? This guy's a barterer, right? He knows how to work the deal. Suppose, so, and then where were he? Would you destroy it for lack of 5? And so he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there would be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 would be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Sorry, I don't mean to chuckle. Verse 32, then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. What an interesting story. Whittled him down to 10. Now, we've talked about prayer and intercession, and we are not twisting the arm of God when we ask him to do things. And so I wouldn't want you to read this story thinking that Abraham is trying to convince God to do something other than his will, or that, you know, he's kind of twisting the arm of God and, oh, come on, trying to manipulate God. That's not what's going on at all. If Abraham thinks that's what he's doing, that's not going to work, right? That's not the way we're to pray. But Abraham knows the Lord. He has a relational experience with the Lord, and he is interceding. By the way, notice this. He doesn't bring up Lot. Remember, Lot lives in Sodom. and he's been there, and they had to go to battle to save Lot because he had been taken when Sodom was taken in that battle of the five versus the four kings. And so Abraham and his servants went out and they brought back all the people of Sodom and these towns, and Lot was included in that victory. But he does not bring up Lot to the Lord. One thing, and I might say Jesus in my notes because I believe this is the Lord Jesus and what we call a Christophany, an appearance of the Lord Jesus before he came to earth as the Messiah. So you might think, well, really, you want to use the name Jesus? I might accidentally say Jesus, but that's because I believe it's him revealing himself to Abraham. And you think, well, Chris, really? Well, Jesus said that Abraham saw his day and was glad. And then in Hebrews, we're told that the Son is the outshining of the Father. So God reveals himself as God in the Son of God. God the Son. So all the times when God speaks and reveals his glory in the Old Testament, it's God the Son revealing himself. That's the very nature of God, that the expression of God is God the Son. God the Son became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I don't want to confuse you if you have a little trouble with Bible timelines. It's not that Jesus is on the earth at this time. It's just I believe that it's the pre-incarnate Christ here. So notice in verses 17 through 19, the Lord Jesus is speaking with Abraham, or about Abraham, I should say, in front of Abraham. Now that's kind of interesting when you think about it. He's talking to the angels at first, it seems. I'm just assuming this. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Verse 17. And then verse 20, it seems like he turns to Abraham and says, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, I will go down and see if it's true. So this is a conversation that he's having in front of Abraham and then with Abraham. And I just want to share this with you. God wants us to hear what he says about us. He kind of rehearses the way God's dealing with Abraham and how he wants to use Abraham, and he's rehearsing it in front of him. So he wants Abraham to understand what he's doing, how he deals with man, because Abraham lives in his promises here on the earth. So Abraham is in the world, but not of the world. And so God is saying, shouldn't I reveal to Abraham what I'm doing? And this is a great lesson for you and I. He wants you to know his heart towards you. And he wants you to know how he deals with others, so that we can rightly understand the way God views us and other people, so that we can view ourselves correctly and other people correctly. Jesus said that we're in the world, but not of it. And so that's like Abraham here. And so he says in verse 18, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. This is pointing to the nation of Israel and then ultimately the Messiah. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So this, he's known Abraham and he's giving him special revelation and promises, and therefore the reason is that he's giving us here is why he's continuing to give the revelation of God and his ways in a special way to Abraham. Paul, talking about us knowing God, says this, after you have known God, he's talking to the Galatians, and he doesn't want them to go back to their old beliefs and idolatry and such, and thinking they can earn their way. He says, after you've known God, or rather are known by God, will you turn back to these things? And there's a real good truth there. It's not just that we know God, but that God knows us. And that can be really challenging. as a believer to come before the Lord and realize the Lord knows everything about you. You can't hide from God, right? You can hide from other people, but you simply cannot hide from God. So he says in verse 19, I've given this further revelation of my heart and my mind to Abraham in order that, verse 19, in order that he may command his children, his household, to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice. This is not just that God foreknew Abraham, or that God knew ahead of time what was going to happen, and he's telling Abraham that. I know what's going to happen in the future. The foreknowledge of God. We talked about that Sunday. It's not just that. It's that God reveals things to Abraham so that he can act upon them. These promises are made to Abraham so that Abraham will, by faith, respond to them and act accordingly. Right? So he brings up his family, his household, that they would keep the way of the Lord. So our relationship with Jesus, our expression of faith in the Lord, is to affect those around us. We're to affect others. And he says that Abraham, in following the Lord, is to be an example and a witness to his future generations, that they would walk in righteousness and justice. Righteousness means right living toward God, ourselves, and others. That's what righteousness is. Right living. And justice is judging correctly without partiality. So the idea of living rightly, by the way, this is way before the law. This is pre-law. So the future law of Moses doesn't change who God is. Again, that revelation of God, a greater revelation of his holiness and his righteousness that's even given in the law, doesn't change who God is. God reveals himself and then reveals more of who he is and lays that on the same foundation of previous revelation. And this continues, and God is constantly revealing himself in a greater way. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? You know, if you've been a Christian for 20 years and you came to Christ 20 years ago, I bet you more than likely you know more about the Lord now in his ways, even though you knew the gospel and were born again. You've grown in a greater understanding of who God is, just in the way he's dealt with you and people around you. So God reveals his mercy and his justice in order that Abraham will be able to pass it down. And it's not that Abraham came up with this. I just want you to remember that. There's a difference. Abraham isn't to go to his children, and future generations aren't to point back and, you know, have Abraham saying, you know, I think God is holy and just and merciful. It's not that. It's that God has revealed and confirmed that he is holy, just, and merciful. God reveals himself to us. And here with Abraham, he is kind of, I think, prodding him here, but he's also confirming intercession. You can petition God, you can plead with the Lord, and church, just so you know, I think I've mentioned this a lot, that's very mysterious to me. He comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm doing. Abraham, here's what I'm doing. The outcry against Sodom has come. I'm going to go and see, and if it's as the outcry has said and the wickedness that I've heard about, then I am going to judge them. Then the fact that Abraham can petition the Lord and intercede on behalf of Sodom is just mysterious to me. So God reveals his mercy and his justice so Abraham can carry it to future generations. He reveals it to him in order that he would be included in the promises, even the future generations. And then in our calling, we're to exhort and lift up and encourage other people in the things of the Lord. Right, so Hebrews 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, considering the fact that the day of the Lord is coming, right? And so we're to encourage each other. And I think we can forget this format where I'm the one talking and you're the ones listening. I remember there was a guy in our church and he said, yeah, you know, I'm really getting to know the back of the heads of the people in this church. And he was being sarcastic because noted that every time he'd come to church, that's what it was. It was me talking and him sitting out in the congregation and seeing the backs of everyone's heads. And he said, Chris, isn't there a time that we can all share together? And I thought, you know, that's a really good point. We need to remember that, that we're to interact with each other. Have you ever just been sitting there at your house and thought, you know, I'm going to see who's someone from the fellowship that I could just call and encourage right now? You might think, oh, Chris, that's not me. I'm not the kind of person that just randomly calls someone and go, hi, I'm just checking on you, seeing how you're doing. No, I'm the other guy. Yeah, I'm the bald one. Right. Yeah. You know, it's like, is that uncomfortable for you, the idea of calling someone? John Biber came by today, sat with me for a while, and solved all the world's problems right there with me today. It was just great, you know. But, you know, I encourage you to do that, to reach out to the people around you in the fellowship. Now, you might sit there and go, oh, how come no one ever talks to me? Right. Find someone and ask them to pray for you. Do it. Ask if they need prayer. Step out of your comfort zone. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And so he says here, because the outcry, verse 20, against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. So this outcry concerning the abominations and wickedness and pride, and then Ezekiel 16 says, and we'll probably look at this again next week, but Ezekiel 16 verses 49 and 50 explains really what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was abominations, wickedness, pride, the fullness of food and abundance of idleness, but they were not helping the poor and the needy. That was the outcry. And the outcry was made by who? The poor and the needy in Sodom. So there's victims of the wickedness in Sodom that are crying out to the Lord. The righteous cry out. The oppressed cry out. The victims are crying out. And so he says, I will go down. And this is with the angels. We'll see next week in the first couple of verses there, later on in verse 13, that the angels come to Sodom and Gomorrah to bring the judgment of God, to be a part of that. So I would remind us again, he says in verse 21, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. It's very clearly the Lord. And if not, I will know. He's not saying that for himself. He doesn't need to go see. But he's telling this for Abraham to know the way he deals with people. He doesn't go by what someone else says. He doesn't bring judgment because he had heard through somebody else, right? God knows exactly what people are doing, and he judges them accordingly. But I find it interesting that he says, I'm going to go and verify what I've heard. When God intervenes, by the way, he reveals his secrets to the prophets first. It says in Amos 3, verse 7, that God tells us what he's going to do before he does it. He reveals his secrets to the prophets first, and then he does things, which is, again, very interesting to me. He's drawing something, though, out of Abraham. Abraham needs to respond in what he knows to be true about God. And that's exactly what he does. This is in verse 25, I would say, far be it from you that you should do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And he goes on, you know, let's just read here, to say the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked, far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So he's appealing to the Lord based on what he knows to be true about God. Now you might think, well, of course, Chris, but that's really important to understand. When we intercede, we're to intercede based on what we know to be true about God. And so picture this now, this situation. The Lord knows exactly what Abraham's going to do here. And he says, okay, shouldn't I tell Abraham what I'm doing? Because he's, you know, the father of the nation and the generations to come to be a blessing to all the earth. Turns to Abraham and says, Sodom is going to get judged because of their wickedness. We've heard the outcry. I'm going to go down and judge them. I'm going to verify it and judge them. And he says, what if there's righteous there? Far be it from you to judge the righteous with the wicked. He already knew that about God. And he appeals to God in intercession based on what he knows to be true, that God is merciful, that God is just, he's righteous. And so he's trying to draw this out. This happens as well with Moses, when God comes to Moses and says, that's it, I'm done with them. They're a rebellious people, your people, so you come over here, Moses, I'll destroy them, we'll start over. He actually says that to Moses, and what does Moses do? Lord, no. If you're going to destroy them, destroy me. I'm with them. Lord, I pray that you would show your mercy. And so the Lord says, okay, because you asked me, I'll show them mercy. Mysterious and wonderful that we can petition God and he will listen and act. This is why I go through these phases where it's like, oh, I've stopped praying for that person. I need to start praying for them again because I know that God will hear my prayer and answer. And so I lift them up. I continue to lift them up. And my weakness is why I stop praying. God's faithfulness is why I keep praying. So he did that to Moses. He did it to David. He did it to Jonah. He did it to the disciples. Constantly the idea is to ask God based on what you know to be true about God. God, I believe, tries to draw this out of us. Remember the story about the Syrophoenician woman? She's got a daughter who's demon-possessed. And she comes to the Lord and says, Son of David, have mercy upon me. You know, my daughter's demon-possessed. And the Lord just kind of seems to kind of ignore her and say, oh, no, I'm here for the children of Israel. And she begs him, and he finally turns to her and says, it's not good to give the children's bread to dogs. I remember the first time I read that, I was like, what? Lord, you're calling her a dog? But remember her response? Even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus says, that's awesome. Great faith have you. Let it be done according to your faith. And her daughter was healed. And I think, Lord, why did you do that? You know what the Lord does? He prompts people to respond in faith. So he's absolutely sent to the children of Israel first, and then the message from the children of Israel that received the Messiah would go out to the Gentile nations, and that's what he's teaching right there. And she pleads with him, and so he makes it a little interesting. Let's see how you respond to me setting a barrier here. She could have said, how dare you? You Jews are so proud. You think you're better than us. But she didn't. She said, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs, and he realizes this is it. Her faith has surfaced. Now everyone's seeing that, and I believe God surfaced her faith for that very reason. God does this to me. He does it to you. He wants us to come to him based on what we know to be true about him. So he's revealing this. Why are you going to judge them? Because of the outcry and the wickedness. God sees for himself, doesn't take another person's word for it. There's holiness and the sovereignty of God, his right and authority to judge wickedness and his power to do so as well. This is what he's revealing. And I would remind us again, physical death and judgment is different than spiritual death and judgment. It's different than the day of judgment before God's throne, what we see here. Right, he's going to judge this city because of their wickedness. That does not mean, please understand this, it really helps us with the Old Testament. That doesn't mean that every man, woman, and child in Sodom and Gomorrah went to hell because God judged them. Now, I don't know if Abraham realizes that, but we know now in the revelation of God in Scripture that that is different. When God judges someone and they lose their physical life because of his judgment, it is not the same thing as eternal condemnation. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this, But it is different, and it's important to recognize that. A lot of Christians that I've met over the years have stumbled because they don't understand how God could kill someone. There's a law not to take the name of the Lord in vain, one of the Ten Commandments, and then a guy uses the Lord's name in vain, and they stone him in the Old Testament. And I think, why would you send someone to hell just because they used your name in vain? Well, that's not what that means. It doesn't mean he went to hell. It's a public example for the nation of Israel to live the law. And God has every right to judge people. He could judge me right now. Chris Felt falls over and dies. It's on the news tonight, right? It could happen. And you say, Chris, have you given God a reason? I think I give him a reason every day. He's just. And Corinthians 11, verse 30, you can look it up later. He says this, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by God, and he's talking about people in Corinth that are dying because of their lack of recognizing that God is holy. And so he says, if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we are judged, it's so that we won't be condemned with the world. So sometimes God will allow a believer to have their life crash and burn because they've rebelled against God, even to the point where they physically die, because God loves them and is doing that to keep them. I tell you, it's mysterious. But we just want to remember that. It's different. What's interesting is this is similar to the end times judgment. I want to read you a passage out of Luke chapter 17. So we know that when someone is physically judged by God, it doesn't mean that they are spiritually condemned forever. In Luke 17, verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. He's speaking about the second coming. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house. Let him not go back down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. And we'll look at that more next week when we get into the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So interesting, huh? He uses our story tonight as an event that looks like the judgment of God when the Son of Man returns, which is God's wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And so it looks like this. Are we clear? But this is not saying, therefore, everyone in Sodom and Gomorrah was condemned to hell. Any questions on that? Or?
Yeah, I've got a thought. So if somebody is a Christian and falls, does something and God is trying to call them back, he could take his physical life, his mortal life, but still he'd be...
Yeah. Yeah, Debbie, it's true. A Christian who disobeys the Lord and it costs them their lives, or that happens simultaneously while they're compromising. Here's the beautiful thing. You and I are never supposed to decide whether they're heaven-bound or hell-bound. Never. Jesus made it very clear. That's something that happens by God and the angels at the end of the age. God decides who goes to heaven and who doesn't. What we do is we trust that God is good. And we encourage people not to live in sin, but to live by faith in Christ. So when someone compromises, the message is not, oh yeah, you can go ahead and live in sin. It's okay, you're saved, you're going to heaven. We would never do that. That's not what the assurance is. The scriptures are very clear. If someone's a believer and they're living in sin, they need to repent or else, right? God will judge them. And we don't know the consequences of other people's actions. We don't know their hearts. I know that I have given my life to Christ. I know that he lives inside of me and that I'm born again and that I'm saved. I know that. Chris, on a scale of 1% to 100%, how sure are you that you are saved by the blood of Jesus? 90? 95? I'm 100% sure. And you can be 100% sure as well. But if you come to me and you say, Chris, can you give me 100% assurance that I'm going to heaven? I can't. Only God does that. If I could do that for you and say, it's okay, I know you're going to heaven. Phew, Pastor Chris knows I'm going. Something's wrong, right? You need the assurance of the Lord God. But when we lose someone that we love, who we know is compromising in their faith, we can trust that God is good and that he will deal with them perfectly. It's true. So, lastly, on this idea of Sodom and Gomorrah being a picture, Jesus said this, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you were done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." That's Matthew 11. See, they had a greater revelation in Jesus Christ, and they still didn't believe. So he says, that's actually worse for you. Interesting. So there's greater accountability due to clearer revelation. More light means more accountability. We need to pray for our nation, because our nation has more accountability, because a greater revelation has been given to the world today in Christ. And when you see the decisions that are being made and the manipulation and the wickedness and the oppression and the lust and the greed, and you think, Lord, how much longer before you send judgment upon this nation? We intercede. Lord, if there were 50, how about 45? But that's true. We intercede. And so Abraham pleads and petitions the Lord because he knows these things to be true about the Lord. I want to read a passage out of 2 Peter that makes a reference here, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterwards live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." God knows how to deliver the righteous from the wicked's end, and he keeps and reserves both. He keeps the righteous for their end, and he keeps the unrighteous for their end. We're delivered out of temptation. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will give you the way out that you can stand up underneath it. Right, believer? We've been given that strength from the Lord to resist temptation, love it, and by the power of God in our lives. And if you remember when Abraham divided the sacrifice and the Lord was going to meet him there, and the Lord walked through the pieces of the sacrifice there with Abraham, as Abraham was in that deep sleep, he said, "I'm going to give this land to you, the promised land, but the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete." And so there's this sense of long-suffering and waiting within the heart of God. He's righteous, he's just, he delivers the righteous, he hears the cry of the oppressed, he's long-suffering, he sees all, right, God El Roy, he's the judge of all the earth. All these things Abraham knows as he's interceding before the Lord for the people of Sodom. And so he starts with 50, thinking, you know, in a big city like that, there must be at least 50 people that would be righteous. So he says, Lord, would you still destroy it for 50? The Lord says no. And so he brings it down. What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? It just teaches me how to pray. You know, Lord, I'm going to go big here. What about 10? But then he stops and the Lord leaves and that's it. And I think there's just a time when it's like, okay, I'm done with this. I've petitioned the Lord and he's sure he's got the Lord now on this one. There must be at least 10, right? He's asking, by the way, not to take the 10 out of the town first. He's asking for special mercy upon the wicked because of the righteous. He's not just asking for the righteous to be removed first. And the response is the same from the Lord all the way through. I would spare all for them. Down to 10. If there were 10 people righteous in this city, I would spare all for them. It's very interesting. He would postpone judgment upon the wicked for just a few righteous. That encourages me when I pray for our nation. So we can petition the Lord. We can ask him for mercy. We can ask him for revival. We can seek the Lord who's just and good and long-suffering. By the way, when what we just read in 2 Peter, Lot is called righteous. Remember that for next week when we see the judgment of God poured out on Sodom and Lot delivered. He's righteous, and that means he had faith in the Lord, right? There's no righteousness by works here. It's by faith, and so he had faith in the Lord. But you can see, and we'll see it next week, his life is full of compromise. He's like a man who's treading water and trying to keep his little chin above the water, and he's miserable there. Why he stayed there, I have no idea. Why he tried to raise a family there, I have no idea. I don't think that was God's will for his life. He's tormented daily by the unrighteousness that surrounds him. I was just talking the other day to someone, and they said, Chris, I'm done with California. I'm leaving. I can't do it anymore. And I thought, you know, I don't think I would blame anyone for leaving this state. It just doesn't seem like that we're in a place like that. There's issues that come up. And then you meet the kindest people around you. There's just, what a mix. And so we want to be praying and interceding and seeking what the Lord has for us. By the way, concerning those that we love, that are in compromise or surrounded by compromise, we can petition God on their behalf. He'll hear our prayers when we pray his will. And we're to remember that God is just and good and merciful. So, I want you to look at chapter 19. And I just want to mention this. We're not going to cover 19, just these few verses. Starting at verse 27, I want you to see this. I'm going to read from verse 27 through 29. So, this is after the story. Right? Sodom and Gomorrah has been judged. Abraham does not know anything else. Right? He's met with the Lord. He said, Lord, would you spare it for 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? God says, I'd spare it for 10. The Lord leaves. Now Sodom and Gomorrah happens. The whole story with Lot and Lot's wife turning back and being turned into a pillar of salt. Verse 27, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Verse 28, then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. There is no record of Abraham ever meeting with Lot again. So he asked the Lord for mercy if there would be 10 in the city. And he knew, okay, I know Lot's there. So that's Lot, Lot's wife, their daughters. I'm sure there's 10. And he gets up in the morning and goes back to that place where the Lord told him that. And all he sees is smoke on the horizon, meaning the judgment did fall and there was not 10 righteous. And that's where the story ends for Abraham that day. Now, I want to tell you, when you have someone in your life that is living that kind of life that is just compromised. You know they're just living ungodly lives. They're ruining themselves, and you have to watch it and see it. Sometimes that story ends with simply smoke on the horizon. Lord, what's going to happen to them? Lord, I pray you'd have mercy on them. Lord, please don't give up on them. And then all of a sudden, you see the judgment fall. And that's the end of the story for us in this life. And like I was saying, we don't know the rest of the story. God doesn't show us that yet. But we can trust what? That God is just and good and holy, and he deals with every person on this planet perfectly. When I stand before him in heaven, I'm not going to be able to come to him and say, Lord, what about my friend Frank? He was such a great guy. How come he's not here? What did you do? Why would you do that to Frank? That's not reality, right? You and I up in heaven, it's been 500,000 years, you know, Nancy and Chad and I are having lunch and we're talking about the good old days and all of that. But Nancy looks really sad. And I go, Nancy, what's wrong? And she goes, oh, I just don't get why did God judge my good friend? Wait, whoa, what are you? That's not real. What happens is when we stand before the Lord, we say this, Lord, you dealt with everyone perfectly. And it isn't this. Well, don't tell the Lord you got a problem with his judgments. Don't do that. There's no investigative judgment. If you've come out of the Seventh-day Adventist movement, there's no time where we sit there and go, well, let's make sure that God did this right. There's none of that. It's just this. We will know. You, of course, dealt perfectly with everyone. Which means if you have someone that's not a believer in your life and they die, you can trust God with them. Chris, what are you saying? I'm just saying God is good and you can trust God. And you on that day will know, oh, God, you dealt perfectly with them. I'll tell you the story where God taught me this. My father was not a believer. He grew up his father was Jewish, and he grew up not even knowing he was Jewish until he was older. His father was a closet Jew. But he never believed in God, never had faith in God, never believed there's enough evidence for God. My whole life, I would share Christ with my father, and he would say, that's great for you. I just don't believe there's enough evidence for God and all this. My mom was a believer. When my mom passed away, she was on enough medication to kill a whole herd of horses because she needed to be sedated because she was in so much pain, but she wasn't giving up. And the hospice nurse said, there's something blocking your mom. She should not still be here. And I got with my mom in one of her last lucid moments, and I said, Mom, what is it? And she says, Dad doesn't believe. And I said, oh, Mom, you think I'm going to quit preaching? And she goes, no. I go, has he ever listened to you? And she said, no, with her eyes closed. I go, has he ever listened to me? And she said, no. I go, guess what? Because of what you're going through, he's listening more. And I'm not going to quit preaching. My mom fell asleep and shortly after that passed away. And then when she died, I was smiling because I didn't mean to be smiling. Everyone's crying, but we were there at her bed and she passed away. And I was smiling because I thought, oh, Lord, you just showed me that my mom just had victory over death as a believer. A month later, my dad got with me and said, I want to know why you were smiling when Mom died. He was mad at me. And I said, oh, Dad, no. I wasn't being disrespectful. I believe the Lord showed me that she had victory over death because of her faith in Christ. And my dad says, well, why wouldn't he have shown me that? And I go, do you believe in him? And he said, no. And I said, you need to believe in God, Dad. And several other times in those next couple years that my dad was still alive, I was able to share the gospel with him. Caught him a few times realizing his unbelief didn't make sense, but I never saw him come to the Lord. The week before he died, actually 3 days before he died, Mary and I were down in Southern California with him. He would not listen. He was an unbeliever. That was it. All I saw is 3 days later, my dad had a heart attack and died in the hospital. And all I saw was smoke on the horizon. I never saw a confession of faith. So Mary and I, we got the phone call up here, and it was late that night, so we got in bed, and we were laying in bed, and I said, well, let's pray, Mary. And I said, okay. She said, okay. So we're laying in bed, and I said, Lord, I know my father didn't believe in you. And this is really what I prayed. Lord, I know my father didn't believe in you, but I love my dad, and I'd love to spend eternity with him in heaven. So if you can find a place in heaven for him, I'd appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen. And my wife chuckled, and I chuckled, and we slept like babies. You know why? You can trust that God is good. We're not going to be up in heaven, and I'm not going to say, but what about my dad, Lord? It'll be this, oh, you're the only one that could have dealt with my dad perfectly, and you did. Praise be the Lord. That's what my response will be. And every one of us will respond about everything to the Lord that way. He's good. You can trust him. Now the last verse, 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Why did Lot get spared? Because Abraham prayed. I tell you, may God give us strength to intercede for others and to pray for them and to watch God work. God is still faithful and true no matter what. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to this. Lord, you want us to intercede. You told us stories in your word so that we wouldn't get discouraged and that we'd always be praying. So, Lord, see our weakness here. Lord, know that we are weak in this area and we would tend to wander from committing these things to you. So, Lord, help our weakness, Lord. Remind us of your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, so that we can come before you on behalf of others and look for your work here in the earth. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.